New York, in the plane from Montgomery to Charlotte, there was a young lady who sat next to me. Those are little planes, so she sat next to me. But there was just obviously no open doors to do anything, minister anything, just was not there. But there's nothing she could do or I do that you could escape each other's notice because they're just so close. I do fit better than I used to. I don't have to get seatbelt extensions anymore. The horrible thing about getting a seatbelt extension is that when you get a seatbelt extension, and if you're back in that plane, you walk in, you say, I need a seatbelt extension. I say, okay, I'll bring you one. And then they forget who it was who asked them for the seatbelt extension, and they come walking down the aisle, who was wanted a seatbelt extension? I say, so why don't you just wear a sign that says, who's the really fat guy that asked for the seatbelt extension? No seatbelt extension. So we didn't get to visit at all, but at some point, you know, my other glasses, I got them, and they do the shade thing, and I wear the little that holds them, and I can see good out of them. These, which I cannot see good out of, so I might as well take them off. So at some point, I took my glasses off, and it just snapped right in half, right in the bridge. I looked and she looked at me and she went, and I just laughed, you know, and I said, put them up and got glasses. And the Lord really reminded me that even though he didn't open a door for me to talk to her, that nothing's outside of his control. And that little event happened in front of her. She didn't, there's stuff going on in her life. And for her, and I had my collar on, I wear my collars when I go, it's just so, you know, it makes people feel safer in the airplane, and I get their opportunities. Just to speak to her that you don't have to respond to everything in life from a place of fear, panic, and anger. And so I was just thinking about that this morning. God, I wonder what you did to use that little thing for that young woman. Interesting, huh? That's an awesome story, Pamela. Thank you. We've talked a lot lately about faith from just some new perspectives, and that Jesus lived by faith. He was the author and the perfecter of faith. We talked about last week his childlike faith. But you know, when it says that Jesus bore witness of what he saw and heard, we're called to live that kind of life, but you have to hear heaven's testimony about who you are and what's true about you before you can ever be able to hear heaven's testimony about anything else or anyone else. Because there's a witness about you and me and a witness about him. And so I was thinking about him and about the life that Jesus lived as the Son of Man. And I got all these things I wrote down, but this morning in worship, a lot of things is kind of clarified. And so these are a lot of just thoughts. I don't know if it's just encouraging to you or discouraging to you that sometimes my sermons kind of come here and there, but if it turns out well, should be encouraging to you. If it doesn't turn out well, then you know how to pray for me, all right? There's a couple of things that said about Jesus, and these aren't new stuff, but just to remind you, kind of so there's a flow of what I'm trying to say. Again, in John chapter 3, it says about Jesus, speaking in Nicodemus, verse 12, if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe I tell you heavenly things? And no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. And what we saw there in that verse is that's before the, quote, ascension. And yet Jesus says he's already ascended. In some way, the one who descended has already ascended. And the reality is that we said this a few years ago, actually, and that Jesus lived with his heart kneeling in the dirt, but with his mind resting in the heavenlies. And there's a couple of things about Jesus there's a lot of things that we could go here, but there's a couple of things for simplicity's sake that I think is important for us to understand about this man who lived by faith. And that is, one, Jesus understood his identity in terms of his union with his Father. That he and the Father were one. I don't mean that in a Trinity sense of the word, but if you remember from John chapter 14, in the mutual indwelling sense of the word, Jesus said, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. And because of that, Jesus was able to say, the works that I do, I don't do them. It's the Father who's doing those works through me, of course, by the Holy Spirit. And again, that passage in Acts chapter 2, when it says that God performed signs and wonders through Jesus, the man. And so out of this place of union, Christ saw things, he responded to things, he approached things, and he attacked things. The other issue is that Jesus did live with an ascended mind. So he didn't just live out of the reality of his union with his Father by the Holy Spirit, the one who makes all that work. But he also lived with a continual consciousness of the reality of heaven. That was his position. He lived under an open heaven. Alrighty. Now there are other things, but and I guess the foundation behind all that sort of boaster of everything else he did was that Jesus, remember we said last week in childlike faith, he knew the Father loved him. Alrighty. Now it says about Jesus in Revelation chapter 6, one of my favorite places. I love to pray this particular scripture from Revelation 6. About Christ and about Christ's ministry. In Revelation chapter 6, it says, and I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a loud, as the sound of a thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Now, no matter what kind of night you had, what I'm going to say to you today is so significant. So much so that those who didn't come today are going to hear you talk about it and wish they had come. Because I'm glad I got to come and talk about it. I pray that everything we say, truth sets you free. So any kind of freedom's a breakthrough and a game changer. But I believe this is so significant. What we talked about last week about Christ being childlike and then today. That Jesus did everything that he did from his position in the heavenlies, where he saw everything from heaven's reality, and his union with the Father. That he and the Father were one. Alrighty? And he went about conquering and to conquer. Here's the reality of heaven. It's filtered through the atmosphere of love. But the reality of heaven, Jesus saw everything. That's what's so cool about that song we sang today. He saw everything from the perspective of victory. He saw everything from the perspective of overcoming. There are different places in the scripture that says things like he came to destroy the works of the devil. That's about overcoming. And so what Christ saw, our famous person now that hopefully you're all great friends with, Fotina, and is an example, but it's true with all of them. Jesus didn't see what everybody else saw, or even what she saw about herself. What he saw was heaven's reality. And because of his union with the Father, he knew that he could be involved in invoking creating that reality. You with me? And so he saw everything through the eyes of an overcomer. Because you see, we live in a fallen world. 1 John 5:19 says, the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. And Jesus came announcing the kingdom of God and then demonstrating the kingdom of God and making those things right. Exposing and expelling the works of darkness and revealing and establishing the reality of the kingdom. He saw things from the will of the Father. He saw what was going on from the will of the enemy. But he saw the will of the Father, which is an overcoming reality. This is to be overcome. And because of his union with the Father, he went, therefore, and faced all those things in union with the ability of the Father by the Holy Spirit. The signs and wonders were done. You with me? So Jesus understood that he was sent to overcome. He was sent conquering and to conquer. Alrighty? He knew that was true about him. Let me read a couple of verses before I shift gears. This is John chapter 3. We've read this a bunch lately. It says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hands. And in John 13, just before He washes their feet and aware of all the betrayal, you understand? Aware of the betrayal that's coming, know what's going on, the disciples. He's going to wash their feet, all of them, even the betrayer. It says in verse 1 of John 13, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come forth from God, was going back to God. That's an amazing reality, identity, destiny kind of thing. Oh, the cool thing about that, you know, it says, knowing that he had come from God, was going back to God, only those who've come from heaven ever get to go to heaven. You know that, right? The scripture says about you and me in John 3 that we were born, the word born again there, the better translation, you were born from above. And because you come from above, you get to go back there. But when it says that Jesus knew he'd come from God, it wasn't just saying that, well, that's where he started. He's saying that's where how Jesus faced everything. He was coming from God's perspective. He was coming from a position of being heavenly minded, seeing everything from the reality of heaven as an overcomer. And he knew the Father had given all things into his hands. So out of a union with his Father, he could do something as simple and yet so extremely hard. In the nitty-gritty, blood and guts, make-it-up life, every kind of stuff, that he was going to kneel down and he was going to reveal himself, get transparent, kneel down and wash dirty feet, love people in their dirtiest places, even those that he knew were going to already betray him. So in that sense, he could have already been hurt. You with me? That takes union. You with me? That takes moving out of union, your identity. It takes moving out of reality of heaven, what Jesus saw, that this is about overcoming. It's not about succumbing. It's about overcoming. Jesus wasn't so concerned about drawing boundaries. He came from things from above, and he knew he was sent to overcome. He came conquering and to conquer. Let me read some verses from Revelation again. This is to all the different churches, but I just want to read you some of them. Verse 7, the church in Ephesus. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And the church in Smyrna, verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. He won't go to hell. Verse 17 of the same chapter, church in Pergamum. He has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, insight. And I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but him and receives it. In other words, I'll feed them. And there'll be intimacy. You know, like when you're intimate with somebody, you have little names that maybe not everybody else. In chapter 26, he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. Verse 5 of chapter 3, and he who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments, and his name, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and his angels. Verse 12 of chapter 3, who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of God, and he will not go out from it anymore, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven for my God and my new name. And then lastly it says, and he who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now when you read those verses, it's easy to kind of think, okay, man, if we'll get this thing right, if we'll do this thing right, we'll get to be overcomers. But there's a problem with that understanding. Remember that last one, the last overcoming thing? He said, he who overcomes, he'll sit on the throne with me forever. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ's resurrection. By grace we've been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. Colossians 3 says again, since then you've been raised up with him, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above. And here's the deal. You're already there. Your name's in the book of life, can't be erased. You have been clothed in the white robes. You won't face the second death. You've been seated in the heavenly places with Jesus already. And that's a forever place. It doesn't start when you die, it starts now. But it's a forever place. It's not something you try to get to. Now, here's the difference. Jesus, nothing had to be done for his humanity to be positioned in the heavenlies and in that reality and to be in union with his Father. Now, he had to do something for us, right? Because we had a problem, right? We were fallen. We were guilty, and we were serial sinners. You with me? Slave to sin. So what he did, and we don't have time to go into all this detail, but he did this amazing plan. He said, here's what we'll do. I'm going to take all of you, and when I die on the cross, it's going to be as if you died. And so the guilty sinner, the old man's sins are going to be paid for on the cross in my person. Your punishment is going to be received in my person. The guilty sinner is going to pay for their sin in my person. And I'm going to die and get buried. And that guilty sinner, not only his sin's going to get paid for in my person, the serial sinner is going to get buried And then when I raise up from the grave, you're still one with me. And now we have this amazing union, and you're a new creation. So I had to get rid of the old so that you could be the new, because Jesus started off like a new creation. Because he didn't have an old man to deal with. You with me? So Jesus came, took the guilty sinner to the place of execution in his person. Took the slave to sin in his person to the cross. And the person that you once were, who couldn't live this life I'm talking about, he had to get rid of the old to have the new. So that person went to the cross, went to the grave. You were raised up with him in union. And so you were born from above in union with Jesus, just like he came from above in union with his Father. It's not something you work towards. It's not something you live for. It's something you believe from and you work from. Amen. I can't tell you how many conversations I have with people who will talk to me about issues in their own life. And they'll say to me, and I'll talk to them about overcoming. And they'll say to me, I'm getting there. And I'll go, you're already there. And they'll go, well, I'm trying. I'll go, no, you're trusting if you know you're already there. Well, I'm working on it. No, you'd believe from it. All the work's been done. Now, let me just say this to you. This is a paradigm shift that will change your life. Because just as Jesus lived, positioned in the heavenly places, you have been positioned in heavenly places. And so you're able to see, that's why he said, seek those things which are above, set your mind on things above. We're renewing our mind so that we begin to see things from the reality that we actually are in. You're there. And that you live on this earth out of your union with Christ from that place. But what we spend so much time doing is trying to believe toward heaven. But that's not the way faith works. Jesus was childlike in his faith, but Jesus believed from heaven, not towards heaven. We don't direct our prayers toward heaven. You are seated in the heavenly places with Christ. Get heaven's reality and direct your prayers from heaven. Now, what's the difference? One's begging, one's decreeing. If you've been seated in heavenly places, you're seated in heavenly places in Christ on a throne that carries authority, and you're not standing and circling that throne, wringing your hands. He's seated. It's done. You go back and you read Hebrews chapter 4, and we're invited to enter into His rest, His mindset, the way He thinks and feels about things. And if you go read that scripture, the story is on the seventh day He was done, so He rested. And that's the Sabbath rest. We're called to enter into Sabbath rest. It's an already done faith. That's the rest. Not a pleading faith, but a resting faith. Now, I've absolutely, totally abandoned all my notes, but I wanted to... Jesus said, again, as the Father sent me, so send I you. He said he went to go prepare a place for us. He did that by going to the cross, paying for our sins, dealing with our own man. It's a place that's already yours. Jesus lived from a place of victory. And he saw everything from a place of victory. He saw everything from an overcomer's perspective. And he went and lived life and bore witness of that reality. You've heard me say this a bunch in the last year or two. Most Christians live their Christian life like this, fighting, striving for a place of victory, anointing, and favor from which they can finally live. But the truth is, you were born from above, and the moment your new birth, because of your union with Christ, you were born into a place of victory, of anointing, and favor from which you fight. We fight the good fight of faith. Again, we don't fight for faith. We fight from faith. There's a big difference. If I see heaven's reality as the reality of an overcomer, I don't face this situation trying to make it go away. I face the situation in faith that it has to go away. Because in heaven's perspective, it's already done. Jesus saw the woman at the well already free. He simply spoke those things into her life and released the Holy Spirit to make that freedom come to pass. In other words, because you're in Christ, Christ is in you, and because you've been seated in the heavenly places in Christ, so you have that position. You have ascended. You didn't just die with Him. You weren't just buried with Him. You didn't just raise up with Him. He says you ascended with Him. That's where our mindset should come from. And therefore, the truth is, you are already an overcomer. First John is familiar. It's a great old hymn written after this. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is a victory that's overcome the world. Our faith. The fact that you are an overcomer is a settled deal. That's done. He did it. You can't get there. You're already there. And if you're trying to get there, you're spinning your wheels and wasting your time trying to get someplace that He's already said He made a place for you. It's a big difference. You already are an overcomer. What's the difference? Then why aren't I walking in it? He says, this is a victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Will you believe not for that? Will you believe from that? I said this the other day, and he's a great writer, great book, so it's not any kind of statement of this negative, but I know that this one book, some of the things I was saying, one of the things he says, we need to stop praying towards our battlefield and start praying towards heaven, but I would say let's adjust that. We don't pray toward heaven. We don't pray towards our battlefield. What we always do is, if we're in the midst of a battle, we pray from our battlefield towards heaven. But the truth is, we pray from heaven towards our battlefield. Everybody with me? This totally transforms how you live your life. What about this issue of airing your life at this sin? Well, He's already overcome it. His death of that sin was your death of that sin. It's already happened. Are you going to believe from that place? Are you going to continue to striving, believing for that place? I'm getting there. Really? Inch by inch, I'm getting there. Really? That's not what the gospel says. You'll never finish the final inch. There'll be more inches you're going to have to go to before you die. You're already there. There are no inches to cover. You're already free. There is therefore... He says in Romans chapter 8 that the power of life has already set you free from all sin and death. Your union with Christ, what's true about Him is true about you on this earth. And what He says about reality in the heavens is true. So in terms of your own personal life, is there some area of sin in your life? It's already been defeated. It's already been conquered. You're dead to sin. Can you choose to sin? Yes. Can you choose to live like the old man? Yes. But you're not the old man anymore. You're a new creation that's in union with Him. His victory over that sin is your victory over that sin. He took all that on. Comprende? We believe from victory, not toward victory. We don't move toward victory, we move from victory. When we pray, if you're in union with Him, like Hudson Taylor says, if I'm part of His body, if we're in union, can the head have something and the hand not? As long as I'm praying in a yielded heart in union with His will, right? I'm praying from a place of union, an already there place. And let me just say this to you. You hear this a lot. I'm shortcutting, and we may follow up later. But you hear people pray a lot, and you've heard people talk about the word decree. Let me just read you what a decree is. This is a dictionary thing. Decree is a proclamation or a judgment from a place of authority. It's a dictate or a command. Not toward a place, now hear me, and this is Chucky editions, not toward a place, but from a place of what already is, and toward a place of what must be. When you decree something, it's from a place of already made decision toward what must be compliance. When a judge makes a decree, the decision's already been made. And you must comply with that decision. So when Jesus talked about binding and loosing in prayer, you've heard me say this before, the words can be interpreted this way. To bind something is to forbid it. And to loose something is to call it forth. We do that every day. We call forth the sum revival to full maturity. We forbid in Jesus' name the enemy to cause delay or to pervert this move of God. What about that in terms of people's lives? What about your children, your family, your friends? What if you get heaven's reality about that person? If you get heaven's reality about that person, it won't be hopelessness and disgust and rejection. It'll be an overcomer's perspective that flows out of the love of God. And you begin to decree what heaven's already said about that person. Heaven's will for that person is to be joyful or free or whatever. You begin to decree that. In Jesus' name, I decree. I call you forth into freedom, into wholeness, into victory, into compassion. I call you forth into be a unifier, not a divider. And when you do that, you're not trying to make something. The decision's already been made. It's from what already is to what must be. Compliance must happen. And you're doing that from a place that's in Christ, seated in heavenly, and you have authority to do that. It'll totally change the way you pray. Right? We got to stop praying towards heaven, begging God to do something, and start praying from heaven and seeing things about us, about others, from the eyes of an overcomer, and declaring it. Until you see its manifestation on earth. Amen? We live from union. You live from a place of an overcomer. So everybody, you know, I hate when people do this to me, but we're going to do it. I'm going to do it to you out of revenge of all the times it's been done to me. I want you to declare something. I want you simply to say, I am an overcomer in Christ. That could sound phony if this morning you like did the same sin again. It's got nothing to do with what you did. It's got everything to do with what He's already done. That's just your identity. That's just the truth about you. It'll totally govern your destiny. If you don't know that's what heaven's witness is about you, you'll never be able to bear that witness without heaven's report about others. If you can't believe that good news about you, it'll be hard for you to discern God's good news about others. Freely, we give away freely what we receive freely. Right? You are an overcomer. You have already overcome. And you're called to go forth to overcome. Every situation He's put you in with every person is to be an overcomer. To see them from God's perspective and out of union with Him, minister to them in God's power. Because you're in union with Christ. Right? That help? Hope it made sense, because it absolutely didn't follow one single note I had. Probably a good thing, Robert. I would say that that's probably true. Do you realize, do you catch a vision of how significant that is and how totally different it is and how it challenges the way most of us live and think about our Christian life? I mean, I sat with a group of clergy. We talked about this for 2 days. And I had them tell me, well, I'm trying to get there. I'm going, you're trying to get me to a place of insanity. You can't get there. I'm believing for it. No. You have to believe from it. There's a difference. You got to know it. And then believe from it. Act from it. Feel from it. React from it. Treat people from it. Quit thinking, I'm trying to get there. No. Try as all you want to. He's already done it. It's already true. You're there. Now live from there. Now, here's the cool thing to do. Seek those things which are above. Set the affection on things above. Go discover about what's already true. Go have the joy of getting alone with Him and reimagining reality from His perspective about your life. Stop begging God to change him. And stop begging God to change her. See what God says about her and see what God says about them and begin to decree. There's a judgment, good one, already been made about him and her. Compliance must happen. All that's necessary is for you to release your faith. Begin to decree and declare, this person will be what God has said about them. And you know what? His grace is irresistible. Alrighty, I'll keep doing stuff, keep adding examples. And I shouldn't. I should give you mercy. But you see, I don't feel sorry for you anymore if you can't get to the chicken while it's still hot, because I can't eat the chicken if it was sitting right here in front of me. So my level of compassion is very low. Food. What's food? I'm eating things like quinoa. I saw this commercial last year of some guys who were tailgating in a professional football game. And this guy was at the game in front of his truck or whatever out in the parking lot. And he was cooking up some burgers. His wife was not with him. And somebody asked what he was cooking. So he showed him. He said, he couldn't say the word. He said, they're Quino burgers. I said, Quino burgers? He said, yep. So all I know is every time my wife comes, we have Quino burgers, we win, so it's Quino burgers for me. So that's my life, Quino burgers. So no, I have no compassion that you're hungry.